For the last 6 weeks, we have been looking at stories from the Bible that are surprising, little known, or not what you thought they were. Our sermon series has been entitled, That's in the Bible? This series is an important part of our life together because it asks us to really look at the Scriptures. I think that's important for us as people of faith, not just to believe what people tell us the Bible tells us, but to actually look at it. See it for ourselves and encounter some of the parts that an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. It's easy. It's easy to simply pick scriptures that are comfortable. It's easy in life to simply choose stories that have explanations at the end. And then Jesus told them what the parable meant. Oh, I love that one. It's easy to just stick with the big stories. You know, the stories in the Bible that make it into movies. Moses, Noah, Jesus, you know, let's just go with the ones that the cinema will take care of for us. And now when I say these things are easy, I don't just mean for people in the pews. I mean for preachers as well. Some sermons write themselves. The hardest part about preaching on love thy neighbor as thyself is making sure you don't talk about it too much. But some scriptures, well, some scriptures feel like you either need 2 minutes so you can just brush it off and ignore it, or 2 hours because there is so much to unpack, everybody's going to need a notepad, and we're going to really get into it. Today's is one of those scriptures, and I will try to find something between 2 minutes and 2 hours that'll help us sort of embrace and look at this material together. Though if you did look ahead in your bulletin, you may have noticed that today's message has two titles, because it's really a scripture in two parts. The first part, learning to leave. Now, we once again find ourselves in the Hebrew Bible, what some of us might call the Old Testament, encountering another story about a prophet. Well, it's two prophets, actually, Elijah and Elisha. Not the easiest pairing. I'll make sure to enunciate very well for you. Elijah and Elisha. Okay, so you got these two prophets here. Elijah has been the Lord's prophet for quite some time. Done a very good job, by the way. But God has now told Elijah that Elisha would be his replacement. God gave Elijah plenty of notice. 12 years ago, Elisha was anointed for the work and began what we will call an internship program. 12 years he's been following Elijah around, watching, learning, preparing, carrying things, getting coffee. And finally, Elijah is told by the Lord that his time is soon over. The Lord will be taking him away. Now, when I say taking him away, this isn't a euphemism for death. I'm happy to say when somebody's going to die. Elijah is a very key figure in the Hebrew scriptures and in the Jewish tradition because he doesn't die. He is taken up to the heavens while still alive. This is a very big deal. Very big deal. It's actually why during the Passover feast, there's a chair waiting at the Seder table because Elijah might come back. He's still living after all. Now, Elijah knows this time is coming. And instead of turning to his companion of 12 years, this young man that God has chosen to carry on the good work, instead of turning to that faithful servant and sidekick, saying goodbye or offering a last word of hope, Elijah, well, let me just read it to you. Now the Lord was going to take Elijah up to heaven in a windstorm. And Elijah and Elisha were leaving the city they were in. So Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, because the Lord's sending me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and I live, I won't leave you. So they went to Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel came out to Elisha, and these prophets said to him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Elisha said, yes, I know, but let's not talk about it. Elijah said, Elisha, why don't you stay here? Because the Lord is sending me to Jericho. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you. So they went to Jericho. Now, if you notice what's going on, and it will happen several more times in the scripture, Elijah keeps trying to get rid of Elisha. Why don't you just stay here? I'm going to go on and finish things on my own. Hey, kid, I'm going to step out for a while. Why don't you hang here? Oh, I'm never going to leave you, Elijah. Of course you won't. The scripture continues. The group of prophets from Jericho approached Elisha, and they said to him, do you know that the Lord is going to take away your master today? And he said, yes, I know. Don't talk about it. Elijah said to Elisha, oh, why don't you stay here? Because the Lord's sending me to Jordan. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and you live, I won't leave you. Of course you won't, kid. So both of them went on together. 50 members from a group of prophets also went along, but they stood at a distance. Both Elijah and Elisha stood beside the Jordan River. Elijah then took his coat, rolled it up, and hit the water. And the water was divided into two, and they crossed over on dry ground. Quick side note, those of you who only know Bible stories from the movies might actually recognize this part, this whole parting of the waters and walking through thing. It's intentionally in our scripture today to invoke memories of Moses. One of the biggest honors you could get as a prophet of the Hebrew people was to be like Moses. He's kind of the big deal. And so suddenly Moses parted waters, now Elijah is parting waters, thus Elijah, big deal. In fact, these two get seen together. If we hop to the New Testament, when Jesus is about to be riding up on a cloud, as our scriptures would say, two folks come down to see him and hang out. The disciples are like, whoa, because the two people that come down to hang out with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, right? So these things get woven in together to remind us of, well, Jesus was with Moses and Elijah, so he must be really important. Elijah does things like Moses, so he's important. Our scriptures try to echo back and remind us of people. Back to the story. When they had crossed through on dry ground, Elijah said to Elisha, what do you want me to do for you before I'm taken away? And Elisha said, let me have twice your spirit. I wonder why he didn't like him. Elijah said, you've made a difficult request. How about this? If you can see me when I'm taken from you, then what you ask will be yours. If you don't see me, it won't happen. In other words, Elijah is saying, yeah, I'm getting hands off of this. It's up to God and you. As they were walking along talking, suddenly a fiery chariot and fiery horses appeared and separated the two of them, Elijah from Elisha. And Elijah went to heaven in a windstorm in the chariot. Elisha was watching and he cried out, oh my father, Israel's chariots and its riders. When he could no longer see Elijah, Elisha took hold of the clothes that he was wearing and ripped them in two out of sadness. After trying to dump him in four cities, Elijah finally looks at this kid and asks him, what do I need to give you so that you'll leave me alone? To which Elisha responds, I want to be twice as awesome as you. Elijah is already having a hard time letting go and leaving. This does not help. So Elijah gives him a bit of a snotty reply. You think you're ready for this? You think you can not only handle what I've been doing, but twice? You think you can handle this? Well, let's do it this way. If you can watch God in all of God's glory, if you can witness what is about to happen, then sure, you can be more awesome than me. The passing of the mantle between Elijah and Elisha is not the smoothest of all transitions. I mean, they had a plan in place, right? God was thinking ahead, had a plan of succession. We got everybody ready. It's going to go from you to you. And it just is a mess. Because Elijah has a lot to learn about leaving. Elisha does too. And though I am not aware of God taking anyone into the grand beyond in a fiery chariot these days, I don't expect that'll be a part of anyone's week. I am aware that we all have things that we must sooner or later turn over to other people. For some, yes, the path ahead is far shorter than the path behind, and it may be time to hand certain things over. But for some of us, perhaps it's a job change or a move or the arrival of a new opportunity that means things aren't going to be the same anymore and we have to make some changes in life. Let some things go. For some, it's letting a child or someone else assume new responsibilities or capabilities that they've recently become able to do. Oh, wow, you're going to do that now. But for all of us, there is always something ending, whether that ending has a great finality to it or it's simply a transition. We all must learn how to leave and let go with grace. But we have questions. Oh, we have questions. There are challenges that keep us from leaving whatever our it might be. There are questions that make it hard for us to leave it. I mean, Elijah had a clear, unquestionable experience of God telling him that Elisha was the right person to carry things forward. And Elijah still wasn't ready to trust the kid. So it is unsurprising that we, those without divine beam of light telling us what's next, it's unsurprising that we would have issues and questions as well. Can we trust those who will come after us? Will they care for it, whatever our it might be? Will they care for it the way we do? What if they ruin it? Or worse, what if they're really successful and make us look bad? Is it really time? Can't I just hold on a little bit longer? The challenging thing about our scripture today is that there never really is a moment where Elijah suddenly realizes, oh, I can let go. It's going to be okay. There's no teachable moment that we can try to replicate in our own lives. There's no nice little bow that says, and thus, if we would just do this, everything's going to be okay. Elijah has to leave even though he hasn't worked through his issues. All those remaining get to watch Elisha part waters of his own. Elisha crosses back through the river, takes his clothes, hits that water, and it parts just as Elijah did. If anyone had doubts, they got their answers, but Elijah wasn't there to know. Sometimes we'll never see how well things will be cared for. Elijah doesn't get that moment. There's no moment from the fiery chariot where Elijah turned back to catch a glimpse of Elisha and thinks, that kid's going to do all right. He doesn't get it. And maybe that's one of the lessons of leaving. We won't always know. There is a great faith and a great trust in turning something over to new hands. And if perhaps in your life, you are those new hands. Hear this story as others hand things to you, that the people handing something to you are putting great trust and faith in you. For this is a story of the great difficulty of those that come before us, just as much as it is our great difficulty to hand things on. We're invited to recognize and respect the faith, the trust, and sometimes the fear, but then claim it and give it our all. Now, there's a little more to the story of Elisha. And it's actually the part of today's scripture that'll make you ask, that's in the Bible? I mean, the fiery chariot getting taken to heaven thing, we've seen that a couple other times in ways, right? We had Isaiah with the crazy angels, and we had Ezekiel with the big turning wheels, and we've seen some craziness in the prophet stories before. It's not the first time. But there's one more part. See, once Elijah is gone, our scriptures want to show us that Elisha has power and authority. That's one of the things these stories and scriptures do. If you're to believe the messages Elisha is going to offer, he needs to have some authority. So they set the scene with that parting of the river. But then the author of 2 Kings adds two more stories about Elisha's beginning. The first is the constructive, healing power that God has placed in Elisha. Elisha goes into town, miraculously fixes a water well that's been making everyone in the land sick, and suddenly everyone is healthy and whole once again. And look at that. Isn't that great? Elisha has the power to make good things happen for God's people. But the audience reading these scriptures originally would have had another question. So this Elisha guy, sure, he can make good things happen. But what if God needs to punish people? You know, the them in the world. You know, them. Does Elisha have what it takes to bring wrath and smiting? This was a question the audience at the time wanted answers to. Now, in our scriptures, especially in the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, there is a fair amount of wrath and smiting. I do not believe that wrath and smiting are a reflection on the character of God. Hear that clearly. When we see examples of bad things befalling in our scriptures say, God did this, I do not believe that is a reflection on the character of God, but instead tells us something about the character and the needs of those writing and originally reading the stories. in a world beyond their control, in a world where there were not explanations for crazy natural events the way we have today. It was actually comforting to many people to believe that God was making the bad things happen. Because that gave them the illusion of control. Because then if you could just keep God happy, those bad things wouldn't happen to you. That's what that did for folks. Picturing a wrathful God gave the writers and readers of our scripture a sense of control. If God does these things and we keep God happy, these things won't happen. Yeah, that'll work. So our scripture today includes such things. An example of Elisha's ability to channel this wrath and vengeance, which again says more about humanity than it is about God. You'll notice I'm giving you a lot of disclaimer here before I dive into our scripture. Here's what the book says. Elisha went up from where he was to the city of Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some young people, youth, came out of the city and they mocked Elisha. Yeah, get going on your way, old bald guy. Get going, baldy. Come on. Turning around, Elisha looked at them and cursed them in the Lord's name. When suddenly two bears came out of the woods and mangled 42 of the youth. So, this translation at least says the bears mangled what are described as youth. There are other translations that just outright say the bears killed 42 children. So let's talk, shall we? This part of our story begins with a man who can't handle the fact that he's going bald. I did not miss that part. I know a couple of you were wondering if I was just going to skip over and not mention it. You see far more of my head when I kneel to pray than I see in the mirror. But I mean 42 teenagers yelling mean comments about your hair loss. Though I do not condone bear cursing, I do feel empathy for Elisha in this moment. But the scripture isn't about hair. The scripture isn't about Elisha's feelings. And in fact, the scripture isn't even about bears. It's a warning to us about what happens when we let fear and anxiety drive us. The main point about this scripture really is in all that disclaimer and preface I gave you. This scripture says more about humanity than it says about God. The people of the time wanted a powerful leader. They wanted a leader who would care for them and tend to them. In their case, a prophet who would keep bad things from happening and bad people away. And in order for him to have enough power to prevent those bad things, he also had to be able to make bad things happen on his own. That kind of power went hand in hand. The Hebrew people aren't the only people who want to make sense of a crazy and sometimes scary world. Even with all of our scientific answers, our imperial insights, we still live in a world that is wild and chaotic and sometimes fear-filled. We as people want to feel safe. We want reasons and explanations. And humanity often is willing to bend reality to get them. That's what our scripture writers were doing. That's the story people needed to hear. And they were willing to accept some crazy, awful things to feel a little bit safer. I do not believe God uses bears to punish children. But I do believe that humanity will allow unbearable things to make themselves feel a little bit safer, a little bit more in control, and to make things seem great again. And we can do better. Amen.